first missions trip that I ever took was with Brother Smith and Brother Beal. I remember that. If you're interested in any interesting stories along those lines, we have some of those. I love this place. And I'm grateful for every opportunity I have to put foot on campus. We love the ministry of this place. I'm glad to have my wife with me today. I know those of you who go to Maranatha know who she is. But Jenny, would you stand for those who don't know her? This is my sweet wife, the best thing that I ever got here. And I'm grateful for that. She's expecting our fourth child, another little girl. I love my little girls. Brother Ogle, I'm wanting to keep up with the Ogles, three girls and a boy. When we came home from the ultrasound, I told my one son, who's two now, of course, he didn't have a clue what I was saying. But I told him, I said, Judson, Daddy has good news and he has bad news. The good news is that when I die, it looks like you don't have to split my library with anybody. The bad news is the girls got you surrounded. And as he'll do, he kind of looked at me and goes, just like that. One of these days he'll understand. I love my little girls, though. I love coming home after a long day or hard day and being gone. I love the sweet hugs that I get from the girls. My son, his form of a hug is a headbutt. And so I have a little, of course, those of you who have sons, you understand that. When he comes in for a hug, I get down to greet him as he comes. And he hasn't figured out the open arms and the head-by-head thing yet. He just puts his head down and comes piling in, and I've got to be sure to have my lower lip out of the way or I'll have a fat lip before it's over with. If you turn to the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, in your New Testament, about a year ago, God burdened my heart to begin reading a pastoral epistle of the Scriptures every day, in addition to my other personal Bible reading. And so in a week's time, I don't do this on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I read a pastoral epistle. In a week's time, I'm able to get through the pastoral epistles twice. And I think it only makes sense for a young man in the ministry to saturate himself with the pastoral epistles. And I would challenge each of you young men to take this up. Even if you don't read the same amount, a different amount, whatever God leads you to do, but make much of the pastoral epistles. It will anchor you in your ministry. And so I encourage you to do that. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, I ask that you'd guide our hearts as we look at the message that you have burdened on my heart for several weeks now to bring to the student body here at Ambassador. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be attentive. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen well. I pray that we would respond positively to the voice of God's Spirit as He speaks to each of us this day. We'll praise You, Lord, for how You're going to change and work in hearts and lives through the preaching of Your Word. In the name of Your Son, we ask it. Amen. You have a pivotal choice to make in the very near future, and in many ways, this choice is a point of no return decision. Your choice is this: will you build your future ministry on the absolute principles of Scripture, or will you take the easy track and build on a pragmatic philosophy of ministry? A pragmatic philosophy of ministry, when reduced to its bottom line, sounds something like this, and I know there are other versions of it, but for the sake of our time, you must do whatever is necessary to get people to come. Be sure your ministry is culturally relevant. That's a big buzzword. Use the world's music, the world's marketing techniques, positive only message, and whatever you do, avoid standards. Six decades ago, a line could be drawn with fair precision between fundamentalists and new evangelicals, which gave a good representation of these contrasting ministry philosophies. The fundamentalists generally embodied ministries built on the principles of Scripture, and the new evangelicals embodied a pragmatic philosophy of ministry, which primarily disdained the doctrine of separation from worldliness and compromise. But sadly, even today, elements of pragmatism can be observed in some so-called fundamentalists. If I were a new evangelical, I would stand before you this morning and tell you that if you build your ministry on principle, you will limit the effectiveness of your ministry. You will hamper your ability to reach the greatest number of people with the gospel. If I were an evangelical, that's what I would tell you. And so then I would go on to advise, make principles secondary, put it on the back burner, don't make a big deal out of it, especially principles of separation and holy living. But a Bible-believing fundamentalist would step into our conversation and lovingly remind us that you must build your ministry on the principles of Scripture. If not, I want us to see three things this morning. If you make the choice to go the easy route in your life and ministry and build on a pragmatic philosophy, you're going to have significant trouble and conflict with the epistles of Paul, with the example of Jesus, and with the experiences of those who've gone before you. As I said to you, I've made a personal study and an indefinite habit of reading the pastoral epistles every day of my life except for Sunday. But in building your ministry on the principles of Scripture, if you refuse to do that, you're going to have significant trouble with the epistles of Paul first, and primarily, we would say for the sake of our message today, pastoral epistles of Paul. I want you to understand, as we look at the epistles of Paul and the pastoral epistles primarily, that Paul makes it very clear as you read these three New Testament epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he makes it very clear that principle is authoritative. Principle is authoritative. We live in a day where principles are considered opinion, they're considered optional, and they're considered preferences. And in many ways, men are doing today the exact opposite pendulum swing of what the Pharisees of Jesus' day did. You remember that the Lord said of the Pharisees that they had taken the commandments of God and they had unseated them and put in their place the traditions of men. And so traditions of men bore the authority in the minds of a Pharisee that the commandments of God had, and they had made the commandments of God of no effect. But today we're looking at an opposite extreme, and that is where men have unseated the commandments of God. But here's what they've done. They've unseated the commandments of God again by calling them the traditions of men. In other words, that's not really a commandment. That principle is not really authoritative. That's just your opinion. That is just your church tradition. Do you understand that principles, by very definition, are authoritative? The word principle, if you look it up in the dictionary, carries the idea of a fundamental truth or law upon which other truths and laws are built. A principle could be defined as the general foundation upon which standards of conduct are built. Let me give you an example. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. That is a general principle of Scripture, but there are standards of conduct that are built upon that principle. And they are legitimate standards of conduct built upon that general principle of Scripture. Making no provision of the flesh for the flesh may mean that you need to curb your access to the internet, because in doing so, you are making provision for the flesh every time you get on it. You need to curb the media. You understand what I'm saying? Here's a general principle, and built on that are standards of conduct. These aren't just rules that people make up, but standards are built on principles of Scripture. Paul said, I'll eat no meat. If my meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat as long as the world stands. And that is a general principle which governed Paul's conduct, even if it was an area that wasn't sin, if it was an area of liberty. By the way, if you hear someone say, in justifying some kind of action, well, I have liberty, they don't understand biblical liberty. They don't understand it, because a person who truly understands biblical liberty is deferring to their brother, and they will not have an attitude to justify their actions and say, well, I have liberty. So a principle is a fundamental truth or law by its very definition. I heard of a pastor who had a teenager come to him and say this: the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not wear this style of clothing. The pastor said, well, you're having trouble with it because my parents told me I couldn't wear it. And I want you to show me in the Bible where the Bible says, thou shalt not wear this style of clothing. You know what the pastor said? The Bible does say, thou shalt not wear that style of clothing. And the teenager said, where? Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And you see, that's a principle of Scripture upon which a standard of conduct is built. Several years ago, I heard of a youth pastor who made this statement: I would rather take my teenagers to a week of good exposition through the book of Ephesians than I would to take them to a week of preaching on music, morals, and movies. Now, here's what I thought about. When you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, there's no way that a man can do a good job expositing the book of Ephesians and not deal with music, morals, and movies. And you see, it's the principle of Scripture that is authoritative, and standards of conduct are built on those foundational principles. Let me just show you a few things from the pastoral epistles. This first thought here of principles being authoritative. Look at chapter number 3 of 1 Timothy in verse 14. I want to show you some chain themes that as I've read this, these three books on a daily basis, God has connected some things as I've studied this and read it regularly. I want to show you some connections here. Chapter number 3, verse number 14 of 1 Timothy. I want you to notice a phrase you're going to see keep popping up. A very general phrase, but a phrase that establishes principle. The structure of Timothy's life and ministry, the structure of the local churches that he and Titus pastored, were built upon the foundation of authoritative principle. And we see that this shows to us that we too must seek to establish our ministries and our lives on principle. Not pragmatism, not what satisfies the flesh, but the absolute authoritative principles of God's Word. Paul has just finished giving the requirements, the qualifications of the bishop in 1 Timothy 3 and of the deacon. And he comes to verse 14 and he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest, or it is necessary for you to behave yourself in the house of God." But he says in verse 14, "These things write." Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of," say the phrase, "these things." Go to chapter number 4 and verse number 11. "These things command and teach." Down to verse number 15. "Meditate upon these things." Chapter number 5 and verse number 7. "And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." Verse number 21 of chapter 5. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things." Chapter number 6 and verse number 2. The last phrase. "These things teach and exhort." 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Do you see, and we could follow this theme. There are just as many in 2 Timothy and in Titus as well. Over and over and over again, you see the phrase, "these things, these things." Paul hung everything that he said on a superstructure of authoritative principle. These principles are not arbitrary, and they're not adjustable. I think it's interesting, when Paul was committing what he committed to Timothy, these principles, in 1 Timothy 1:18 he said, "This charge I commit unto thee," the idea of a sacred trust. He says in 1 Timothy 6:14, "Timothy, I charge thee that thou keep this commandment." Now I want you to get this. He says in 1 Timothy 6:20, "Old Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." 2 Timothy 1:14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost." I want you to get this. Principle is authoritative. It is not arbitrary. It is not adjustable. It is authoritative, and it was delivered to Timothy as a sacred trust. It was intact when he got it. It was intact. And his responsibility was not to make it culturally relevant. His responsibility was to keep it and then intact pass it on to others. Kearsop Lake, a rank liberal theologian, had this to say about authoritative principle and biblical fundamentalism. "It astounds me that a man who's a liberal can say what he said and still be a liberal." Listen to this. "It is a mistake often made by educated persons who happen to have but little knowledge of historical theology to suppose that fundamentalism is a new and strange form of thought. It is nothing of the kind. It is the survival of a theology which was once universally held by all Christians. The fundamentalist may be wrong, and I think that he is. Remember, that's coming from a theological liberal. But it is we who have departed from the tradition, not he. And I am sorry for the fate of anyone who tries to argue with a fundamentalist on the basis of authority. The Bible and the Corpus Theologicum, or the body of theology of the church, is on the fundamentalist side. How can a man remain a liberal and make a statement like that? But from the epistles of Paul, and understanding that we must build our ministries on principle, our lives on principle, we see that principles are authoritative, but I also want you to see that it is people, as you look at the pastoral epistles, it is people that need the adjustment, not principle. It is people that need the adjustment. If you look at Paul's commission to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, he says this, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister question." And so he's telling Timothy, I've left you there because there are some people who are teaching contrary doctrine and they need to be confronted and you need to do some adjusting. They need some changing done to them. He told Titus in Titus chapter number 1, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Principles didn't need the adjustment. People needed the adjustment. 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible tells us that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man is fallen. He needs his life recalibrated, if you would, readjusted, and the standard is the principle of authoritative truth. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself," or deliver thyself, "and them that hear thee." Reading the pastoral epistles has, for me, become, to use a metaphor, kind of like eating a bowl of granola. I love granola. And even as many times as I've read the pastoral epistles in the last year, I love granola. You know, granola is so substantial. How many of you like granola cereal? I could eat, my wife makes homemade granola. I could eat granola cereal every morning. And if somebody made sausage biscuit and gravy flavored granola, it'd be even better. But I love granola. You know what I love about granola? Is you can eat what you thought was the whole bowl and be looking at milk and you can take another scoop and come up with another spoonful. And there's not a day that I approach the pastoral epistles that something else doesn't come up. And all of it was designed because my life needs adjustment. And Paul told Timothy, you take heed to yourself, and in so doing, you take heed to yourself and the doctrine, because then the people that you pastor and you yourself will be delivered. You'll be adjusted to the truth. And there are numerous other passages. Write down these references for your own look later. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. Those that oppose themselves are going to be brought with Timothy's confrontation. If they respond to God's repentance, His gift of repentance, they're going to be brought to the acknowledging of the truth, so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, now listen to this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's authoritative principle. Why was it given? That the man of God may be perfect. He needs adjusted. He's imperfect, he's incomplete, he's immature. But so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, God gave authoritative principle in His Word. Read the pastoral epistles sometimes and find out the fact that defectors were always indicted based on their relationship to the faith and to the truth. There were those who had swerved. They had put away concerning faith. They had departed from the faith. They had erred from the faith. Concerning the truth, they had erred. They had resisted the truth. They were reprobate concerning the truth. They were deceiving and being deceived. They were turning away their ears from the truth. They were following commandments that turn men from the truth. Acts 17, the apostles were accused by the unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica because they were men that had turned the world upside down. Not only was it a hyperbole, but it's untrue. You want to know when the world was turned upside down? The world was turned upside down at the Garden of Eden. I want you to think about this. When you preach truth, men, You're not turning the world upside down. It's already been turned upside down. You are working to turn it right side up. Now the problem is the world's gotten comfortable to it being turned upside down. And when a man based on authoritative principle and God's Word seeks to turn it right side up, it makes a mess sometimes and people don't like it. And it's people that need the adjustment. But I also see this as we look at the epistles of Paul, the pastoral epistles, and see that principle is authoritative, that people need the adjustment. Paul also made it very clear to Timothy that the preacher is accountable. The preacher is accountable for what he does with the truth. 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul tells Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things." 1 Timothy 6:13 and 14, "I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. But watch thou in all things." Preachers are accountable. And may I say that all of us individually are accountable. One of the greatest truths that you'll ever allow to take hold in your minds on a daily basis is the fact that you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday and give an account. One London University professor of the late 19th century who also pastored was known to instruct his young pastoral students on the eve of their ordination council with these words, "Forget me tomorrow at your council. Forget the ordination service of tomorrow and forget the questioner. Transport yourselves in thought to the final inquiry. The great day of inquisition, the supreme moment of revelation has come. The chief shepherd, the universal bishop of souls is the questioner, and the wilt thou of ordination day is exchanged for the hast thou of judgment day." Why must we build our ministries and our lives on the principles of God's Word? Because of the epistles of Paul. I don't want to have conflict with his epistles, especially since they're inspired by God. But secondly, you'll have conflict with the example of Christ. I'm glad to tell you that nothing in the life of Christ and his ministry to people was inconsistent with anything Paul said. Just briefly, as we look at the example of Christ and how we see from that that we must build our lives upon principle, I'm reminded, first of all, of the Lord's demonstration of compassion. How did He demonstrate compassion? Was He so, listen to this, was He so compassionate for the multitude that He was willing to drop standards of holiness and righteous living to reach the largest number of people possible? How did He, by the way, if you look at Scripture, you'll find that most of the time the multitudes were coming to Him, seeking Him out. He wasn't doing pragmatic things to reach them at all. That's the life of Christ. But think about the demonstration of His compassion. It's interesting when you, verses that we've heard quoted many times, how just one little phrase will change the whole perspective of the verse. Listen to Mark 6:34. "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd." You ever thought about what a sheep is like without a shepherd? No one to protect it, no one to guide it, no one to lead it to safe eating, to remove noxious food that would poison it, to give it good food. I want you to notice this. "He was moved with compassion when He saw the multitude. They were a sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things." Do you see how the Lord demonstrated His compassion? He taught. He taught Scripture to the multitude. Feeding them was a was a sideline, if you would. You go to Mark chapter number 8 at the feeding of the 4,000, and you'll find that the multitude had been with him 3 days before he fed him. What do you think he'd been doing for 3 days? He'd been teaching them. And so the Lord demonstrated his compassion by preaching truth, preaching repentance, because people were without a shepherd. They were sheep without a shepherd. They needed their lives adjusted to the truth. But I also want you to notice this, his departure from the crowd. The Lord never let popularity or fame or the crowd dictate what he did. Mark 1:37 and 38, he had stayed the night in Capernaum, presumably at Peter's house. He departed early in the morning. Verse 36 tells us that he departed into a mountain, a solitary place to pray. A great while before it was day, verse 37, his disciples come looking for him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." But Jesus was unaffected. There's a big crowd back in Capernaum. You're popular. The fame is there, Jesus. All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." John 7, in verse number 4, his own siblings came to him and said, "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly." In other words, just common sense. If you've got something to show, show it off. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." There are some sitting here this morning who have a tremendous ability to preach, a great gift of utterance, or maybe a rare and excellent musical ability. And after a few years in the ministry, you will be noticed. And some will say, "You know, if you'd be willing to range outside of your circle a little bit, if you'd be willing to lower your standards just a little bit, you could preach to larger crowds. All men seek for thee." And I hope when the day comes, you'll remember Jesus' departure from the crowd. But I also notice in the example of Christ, his demand for commitment. We could have many passages of Scripture running through our heads. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. He that doesn't forsake father and mother and houses and lands to follow me is not worthy of the kingdom of God. A man that puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God." And you'll find that the more intense the discipleship became, and the more intense the demand of Christ for commitment, the fewer people that stuck around. John 6:66-68, after some very hard sayings, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? And I'm grateful for Peter. He answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Amen. You must build your ministry and life on the principles of Scripture rather than pragmatic philosophy, not only because of the epistles of Paul, not only because of the examples of Christ, but number 3, because of the experiences of those who've gone before you. I want to give you 4 simple consequences for the person who chooses to build their ministry on pragmatic philosophy rather than the absolute authoritative principles of God's Word. These are from the experiences of older men who I've talked to, men who've gone before. The first one is this, is if you choose a people-centered philosophy or pragmatic philosophy, by the way, that's what they'll do. They'll tell you, they'll disguise their pragmatic philosophy by saying, "We have a people-centered philosophy." As if having a people-centered and a people-focused ministry is the exact opposite of having a principle-based ministry, and nothing's further from the truth. And I want you to see this. If you choose a pragmatic or a people-centered philosophy, as they call it, over one of principle, you will lose the opportunity to pastor and minister to people of principle. You know why? Because they'll leave. You drop the bar in order to have a larger number of people in rather than maintaining biblical principle, and people who know the Bible and people who believe in biblical principle won't stay. They'll leave. And as B.R. Lakin said, don't get upset. He said to pastors, don't get upset if your sheep jump the fence because they're not getting grass on your side. You can't blame them if they're hungry. Number two, if you choose a people-centered or pragmatic philosophy of ministry over one of principle, you will lose the opportunity not only to pastor and minister to people of principle, but you'll lose the opportunity to produce people of principle. I'm interested in the two ministries in which I've been involved since God led me from this place, both at Wayland and here at Maranatha as well. I'm always excited, listen, when people leave churches that are built on pragmatic philosophy, new evangelical philosophy, even if they have Baptist on the church sign, they leave that church because they know there's something more. They're people of principle and they leave and they come to a place where they'll find principle. You know, it's interesting. They talk about reaching the greatest number of people, but I'm interested in reaching people who are going to stay. I got online recently just out of curiosity, and do you know, listen, one church, this is a mega church, one church, these mega churches that are built on this pragmatic philosophy, some of them have a turnover rate of 40 to 50% a year. That's churches of 2,500 or more. Can you imagine a turnover of 40 to 50% in a church of 2,500 to 3,000 people? Because they don't have principle. Okay? If you choose, number three, if you choose a people-centered or pragmatic philosophy of ministry over principle, you will lose the opportunity, number three, to prove that you can have both people and principle. You lose the opportunity to produce people of principle. You lose the opportunity to pastor people of principle. And number three, you lose the opportunity to prove that you can have both. I was thinking about Brother Kelly singing here a bit ago. You know, the first service that they came to First Baptist Church of Wayland, my dad preached a Skinner. He preached a hard message. It was such a hard message for him to preach that when he was finished, if I remember correctly, he just walked out the side door and went home. He was so grieved and burdened. My mom later said, when I saw the Kellys walk in, they had just recently been saved, new Christians, been going to new evangelical churches and worse. Thought, oh man, my mom said, they'll never be back after that one. They'll never. Dad preached a message on faithfulness. And it was a hard message to preach. I was here when it happened, but I heard about it all the way out here. But people of principle are produced when you preach principle. Number four, if you choose a pragmatic philosophy of ministry over principle, not only will you forfeit the opportunity to pastor people of principle, not only will you forfeit the opportunity to produce people of principle, not only will you forfeit the opportunity to prove that you can have people in principle both, but number four, you will lose the opportunity to preach authoritatively to people about principle. Do you realize that when you make principles option, opinion, or preference, you rip the heart right out of your ability to preach authoritatively? Because you and I, listen, you and I have, I don't care how intelligent I am, I don't care how well-read I am, I don't care how acute my abilities of reasoning might be, I have nothing to offer of myself when it comes to convincing men of their need to be transformed by the truth. I have nothing to offer of myself. The authority upon which any good preacher stands is the absolute authoritative principle of God's Word. That is His authority for defense. That is His authority for attack. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Three passages in the pastoral epistles and then I conclude. Paul tells Titus in requiring or the qualifications of the men who are the bishops. He said they must be men in verse number 9 who hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught that he may be able by sound doctrine both to convince and exhort the gainsayers. You remove the sound doctrine from the picture and you have nothing with which to exhort. You have nothing with which to convince. You must found your ministry on principle because it's the authority you need in the battles you're going to face. 2 Timothy 4, in verse number 3, we've already read it, but I say it again. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And how is Timothy to face this? Verse number 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Now listen to this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and say the word. Doctrine. You remove the doctrine and you are on the slippery slope just like a man who lives his life on a pragmatic philosophy. You have no sure footing. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them. By what? The prophecies that went before on thee. The principles of God's Word that called you into the ministry, that set you apart, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. When it comes down to it, my personality means nothing. Nothing. Because when I get in the fight, if I'm not anchored on the authoritative principle of God's Word, I'm in big trouble. And I will hear said, that is just your opinion. But when I can stand on authoritative principle, I have sure footing, friend. Can you imagine how differently we would have thought of Daniel? In Daniel chapter number 5, if Belshazzar had not had to have sent for him outside of the feast, if he would have been there rubbing shoulders and working the crowd and trying to make his Christianity palatable to the kingdom, I think it's significant that he had to be sent for. Joseph Parker, in his great commentary, The People's Bible, had this to say, preachers of the word, about this passage of Scripture, Daniel 5. Preachers of the word, you will be wanted someday by Belshazzar. You were not there at the beginning of the feast, but you will be there before the banqueting hall is closed. The king will not ask you to drink wine, but he will ask you to tell him the secret of his pain and the malady for his heart. Bide your time. Who cares for preachers, teachers, seers, and men of insight while the wine goes round and the feast is unfolding its tempting luxuries? Understood answer, no one. Midway down the program, to mention pulpit or preacher or Bible would be to violate the harmony of the occasion. But the preacher, as we've often had occasion to say, will have his opportunity. They will send for him when all other friends have failed. May he then come fearlessly, independently, asking only to be the voice through which divine communication can be addressed to the listening trouble of the world. He needs no promise to enable him to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Indeed, he has nothing to say of himself. Every man, in proportion as he is a Daniel, has nothing to invent, nothing to conceive in his own intellect. He has no warrant or credential from the empty court of his own genius. He simply bears letters from heaven. He expresses the claims of God. O Daniel, preacher, speaker, teacher, thunder out God's word if it be a case of judgment or doom, or whisper it and weep in gracious tears if it be a message of sympathy, love, and welcome. I conclude by exploding one myth. And that is this. You'll often hear by those who have espoused a pragmatic, or as they call it, people-centered philosophy of ministry, whatever we got to do to get the people in. You'll often hear them say that folks who found their ministry on principle or their lives on principle are cold, heartless, compassionless people. You just don't care for people more loyal to principle. In fact, when you stand on principle and you love people, you've subjected yourself to a vulnerability that a man who believes in just letting people live never has to experience. Because he doesn't care. Live and let live. Let them do what they want to do. As long as they come and fill up my auditorium. But in fact, a man who builds his ministry on people and really, or on principle and really loves people, he's opened himself up to a vulnerability like no other man. Because the day will come when you'll have to stand on it. And it'll hurt. Because the person that you have to stand on the principle against is the person you love. There's no joy in that. We don't get a delight out of standing on principle. My dad always told me when I first started preaching, he said, "Son, the men who love to preach hard are the ones who are the least qualified to do it." Paul told Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, principles, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." You stand on principle, you may have to lay awake some nights, brokenhearted. But you'll be able to stand before the Lord in confidence. Because you founded your life and ministry on the principles of God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is absolutely 100% reliable, that we can found our lives and ministry on it. In the name of your precious Son, we ask this. Amen.